All right, if you would, let's go ahead and go to our Bibles, and we'll go back to Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, and we have been, for a while now, we've been dealing on prayer in different aspects. Of course, we began to work and deal on the partner to prayer a few weeks ago, and that partner being fasting, and we are slowly but surely going through different aspects concerning fasting and where it's found in the Bible and the purpose for which it was used, which we're going to look a little bit more tonight concerning its original, its main purpose, and also many other reasons you find in the Bible for fasting as well. But I now have a total of 27 pages worth of this particular subject of messages. Y'all want to start from page one again? And let's do a quick overview. No, all right? That ain't going to happen, all right? But we're over in Mark chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse number 27 and down to verse number 29. Again, just a key time frame that you see where Christ himself describes the importance of fasting, mainly by the inquisition of his disciples, the apostles, as they were trying to figure out why they were unable to deal with the unclean spirit in a young boy, and they couldn't quite figure out why they did not have the power and the strength to do what Christ did, and he, of course, in over in Matthew, you find that he, in the account there, he kind of gets on to them for their unbelief. Their lack of belief, and that's where he makes mention of, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, go over here, or go over there, or be gone. And the mountain would be moved because of your faith. And so he describes faith in Matthew 9, or I should say Matthew describes the focus of their lack of faith. In Mark, it mainly focuses on Christ reminding them or telling them that there are some things that only come by prayer and fasting, and that is the main focus here. Verse number 27, towards the end of Christ dealing with the unclean spirit, it tells us that when he had dealt with that spirit, verse number 26, come to verse number 27, it says, but Jesus took him by the hand, that is that boy, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And so the importance of fasting is made very clear even by Christ himself. And we're going to look at a few more scenarios this evening. Some we have mentioned kind of in passing, I believe last Sunday night, in the list of time frames that you see different areas of fasting taking place. We kind of brushed through some of them. We're going to look at a couple of them in a little bit greater detail tonight as we look at some multiple reasons for true biblical fasting. And you say, preacher, why are we dealing so much with this topic? I understand that for the most part, we all do get the understanding. We get the idea that fasting is important. I don't think on a regular basis we fully grasp the severity of the need of setting things aside during our prayer life and different times in life to get a hold of the Lord in a little bit greater way. And so it just bears reminding as well as us seeing consistently that people prayed, yes, but in God's word, people gave great focus and attention to fasting during certain periods of time in their life. And we'll see some of that this evening. And so let's pray real quick, and then we're going to pick up where we've left off, and we're going to look at several instances where fasting was used for different purposes and reasons as they got with God about serious issues. Let's pray, and we'll look at that here together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the freedom and the opportunity to be able to, Lord, come before you and to sing and to, Lord, encourage one another in the Lord, but at the same time that we can open up your word and we can be challenged once again, that we might learn more as well as, Lord, have a longing to allow this area of serious prayer time, serious focus for the Lord, this area of fasting, Lord, to be considered as a necessary part of our Christian walk as the Holy Spirit leads and guides us to follow through in that area. And I pray that you just teach us a little bit more, show us how God's people over the span of history, especially throughout the Old Testament, used and, Lord, followed through with this this process of fasting as they got alone with you and as, Lord, many times they got right with you. And I pray that you would help us to see it. Lord, learn how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as well as apply these truths and actions in our own lives as we need your help, Lord, as we need your input and work in our lives in a very real way. Lord, we need you in this church. We need you to continue to lead and guide in ways that, Lord, we might have ideas, but it needs to be the direct guidance from the Holy Spirit as we go forward reaching the lost for the cause of Christ. I pray that you just meet with us, teach us. We'll be careful to give the honor and glory for all that you do this evening. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Before I forget, my wife texts me, and it just hit my brain again. I'll remind you before we're done, fellas. Before we quit, we're gonna look at this slight commercial. When we're done tonight, I need help, so we need to clear off the stage up here and get it ready for the Christmas program for the school. You say, preacher, why'd you do that? Because it hit my brain all of a sudden, and if I don't do it now, I'm gonna forget totally. All right, but so commercial over. Back to our passage of scripture, and we were looking at for the last couple of weeks. We looked at this area of fasting and the fact that fasting humbles the spirit, fasting focuses the mind, fasting also chastens the soul, and allows us to get closer and more serious and more focused there with the Lord. We said there's some warnings concerning biblical fasting. It is not for show. It is not for religious ritual. It is not for physical health, though it can benefit you at times. But honestly, a true fast that comes with, as you'll find in the Bible in just a few minutes, that many times when they fasted, they were mourning and fasting. It wasn't necessarily a physically enlightening or helping or beneficial thing. Many times coming out of the fast, they had to be very careful how they returned to eating because their body had gone into, if you're not careful, had gone into starvation mode if you're fasting from food. And you can physically hurt yourself if you're not wise in fasting. So it's not necessarily for physical health. It is not an empty ascetic practice. It's not just supposed to be something that we do on a regular basis, much like the danger of observing the Lord's supper. Got to get those words out all the way. Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can observe the Lord's Supper by habit. And by, well, this is the day we do it. Well, this is the normal style we do it. Well, this is the time frame. Well, we got to go ahead and do it this time because it's when we always do it. If we're not careful, we begin to do it by ritual or by habit or just simple practice and not actually focused on the meaning and purpose of it. And therefore, we can do a disgrace to the remembrance of the death of our Savior. And we can also fail to follow through in the true meaning of fasting and its purpose if we're not careful. We also said it does not guarantee, just because we fast and pray, does not guarantee that the desired answer we are looking for is going to be given through our prayer and fasting time. It's not a secret recipe to when you think God might be hearing your prayers, but he might not be gonna answer it the way you want, so I'm going to go ahead and fast, and it forces God to have to answer the way I want. No, Okay? It's not a guarantee. It is simply a time of drawing closer, setting some things aside to draw closer to the Lord. We also said that biblical fasting is not a matter of law, but of liberty. The Bible does not command ye must, but the Bible does encourage, Christ himself encouraged, that there are times when fasting is needed. But again, it's not a command. It's at the liberty of the individual led by the Holy Spirit as to when and how to go about fasting. Now, we're going to look tonight at the chief purpose of fasting very quickly, and then also some other occasions that we see in especially the Old Testament, but throughout the Bible where fasting took place and for what reasons. The chief purpose, ultimately, you find here in Mark, is presented by the Lord, and that is that fasting is an essential part of spiritual warfare. And those who are at war against satanic strongholds know that that fasting can play a very vital role in victory in spiritual warfare. The Lord presents that here in Mark as again, this entire scenario that we see take place, this account of this young man needing to be dealt with, the evil spirit need to be dealt with, was a spiritual warfare scenario. And the disciples were unable to cast out the spirit, and therefore, honestly, it just came down to it. They were not in any shape to try to deal with the satanic influence that that young man was under. And so Christ came, and of course we know Christ being God in the flesh, number one, but we also know that he spent many times fasting and praying as he got close and dealt with the Father to make sure he was following. He said constantly that his job, what he was there for, was to be about his Father's will. It was to be about accomplishing his Father's task that was given to him. And so it was nothing uncommon for Christ to go apart alone, to fast and to pray as he kept himself in close communion and close walk with the Father as he served in that the 3.5 years of ministry that he had. And so, as we look at this, though the main purpose, main focus, especially is in the area of spiritual warfare, there are indeed times when fasting can also be used in other ways. So here are a few other occasions that you find fasting taking place in the Bible, the reasons for it, and the scripture kind of go along with it for this evening. There are times when we are greatly tempted, and fasting is something needed to help restrict ourselves even more. The Lord just lays on your heart, and you not just go ahead and put aside some things. If you're struggling, if you're fighting that battle of temptation, which again, this would be an area being greatly tempted. I would venture to say that this is an area that is in the fringe of spiritual warfare. The child of God is tempted, not of God to sin, but of Satan to sin. The child of God is tempted of the flesh to sin, and therefore it is a battle. When it is a battle of the flesh, it is a battle of an encouragement of our enemy to go against God. It is a spiritual warfare. And therefore, when there is great temptation, and the flesh is desiring to give in to that temptation, and all that within us is trying to fight and say, Lord, I don't want to lose the battle. Lord, I don't want to fall in this time frame when I'm struggling and the temptation is great. There are times when it would be beneficial or behoove us to set aside something that the Holy Spirit would lay on our heart and say, Lord, I am going to fast and I am going to pray because I need, honestly, a double portion of your spirit at this moment to fight against this temptation that Satan's trying to entrap me once again, that I might fall, that I might fail, and that I might stop following my Savior. We see in Matthew 4, 1 through 2, when Jesus himself was going to be tempted. Listen to what it says, the first part of that chapter in Matthew 4. It says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Isn't that an interesting scenario you see there? It's not that he went up in the wilderness to get alone and temptation happened to come. The Spirit knew temptation was going to be there. Holy Spirit knew that Christ was going into the wilderness, into a lonely time, into a low time, into a desert area, and he was going to be there. And what was the entire purpose? I hate to say it this way, but the Bible tells us the purpose of him going to the wilderness at that time was to be tempted of the devil. So what did he do when he got there? When the whole purpose, the whole point, what's going to take place before he leaves the wilderness, what's going to happen? He's going to be tempted greatly of Satan. So what does Christ do? Verse number 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. He spent a great time, one of the longest, if not the longest fast that you're going to find when it comes to food especially. And he fasted and he prayed. And by the way, through that fasting and prayer, though he wasn't hungered, he had spent time preparing himself to face the enemy. And when the enemy came, we know that in Matthew 4, as Satan came and tempted him, the first temptation was to turn the stones into bread. Feed yourself, you're hungry. Give yourself what you want. Wouldn't have necessarily been a sin except for the point that Satan was trying to get him and tempt him to selfishly make for himself whatever he wanted. You're God, do it for yourself, do what you want. It would have, again, not necessarily a sin to eat, not a sin for God to make stones into bread. The sin was the giving into the temptation to do something for himself that wasn't necessary because his father was able to sustain him. Matter of fact, you find out at the end of all the temptations, there were angels there that ministered unto him and that helped him. But what did Jesus do when it came into that great time of temptation from Satan in the wilderness after he had fasted and prayed? How is it that he went against Satan? Well, it's very simple. He was so close to God and he knew Scripture. It was his word. So instead of trying to reason with the devil, he just quoted Scripture at him every single time temptation came. It'd be good for us to follow that same premise of understanding that when Satan comes against us with temptation, that we have spent time with the Lord. When we know that we might be facing temptation, maybe we get a little more serious and set some things aside to spend even more time with the Lord. And through that, ask the Lord to give us the strength and place within our hearts and minds the Scripture we need that we might quote God's word to the enemy when he tries to come at us with his lies. You also find that fasting, when wisdom is seriously needed, is found over in, especially many different times, but over in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2 through 3. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel is reading, Daniel's counting by the books, by the understanding of what's been laid out before men of God. He has looked, he has read, and he has realized the time frame of what's been taking place and what's still yet to happen. And the Bible says in verse number 3 that Daniel looks and says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Say, what was he doing? Daniel's trying to figure out, Lord, what do we do? Lord, how do we proceed? I see the word spoken. I see all that you've declared. I see what has been happening, what is to happen. And Lord, I don't have the wisdom to know exactly how to proceed, but I'm going to spend time in prayer, in supplication, spend time in fasting, sackcloth, ashes, not necessarily a time of mourning, but a time of letting the Lord know, Lord, I can't do this without you. Lord, I can't make it without you. I don't have the wisdom needed to deal with this information that I have. about that. Lord, I've got your word. Lord, I see what we should be expecting in the end times. Lord, I see where we're headed. It's declared constantly. You can read through this book and see how the hearts and minds of men are so close to what, as a matter of fact, pretty much there, to what the Bible says you're going to see in a time when natural affection is gone, when men are truce breakers and incontinent, they're evil continually as it was in the days of Noah. And here we are, a time frame when you can see a lot of the signs of where we're at as a society and this world as a whole. And you look and say, Lord, I've read the book. Lord, I've read the truths. I've read what you said. I'm seeing some things take place. And Lord, I really just don't know exactly what to do. I need your help. Lord, I don't know how to proceed. The way it used to be when it comes to churches, gotta be honest with you, there have been numerous times over the last several years, I prayed a couple of different prayers. Selfishly, I prayed, Lord, why now? Why? I mean, the way things used to work and the way you used to be able to go after people, and I mean, we used to do things without even thinking about it. You just go knock doors, big whoop. Go knock doors. Say hi to somebody, talk to somebody. And then, of course, we had a scenario where nobody wanted you at their door. Don't come to my door. What are you doing? Trying to kill me? Okay. You had to think of a new way to approach things. Having at least during 2020 and some of the early part of this year, trying to have events that normally you would just go after the community and try to get them to come in and be a help and encouragement to them. And all of a sudden it's like, now what? We could have the event, but not only do you not really know how to approach people, but would anybody even want to come? You know, there's so many things up in the air, and you look at where things used to be and what you used to be able to do, and then some of the struggles that come along with it now, honestly, and they talked about it for a while there when we first started going. I remember looking and saying, amen to that. Yes, please, Lord, let people pray instead of get mad. But I remember many different people put on there, hey, be patient with your pastors because this is a realm that none of them have ever gone through before. This is a time where decisions that have never been had to be made before. There is no book on how to go through a pandemic when it comes to the church. There is no book on how to deal with people when different mindsets are all over the place as to who agrees with what and everything else. Next thing you know, everybody's fighting against each other because they all have a different mindset of how this thing is going and what it's all about. And you look at things, you're like, Lord, it makes sense. I see it in your word. And I see what's going on. And I have a lot of information, but Lord, I'm struggling to have the wisdom to know how to handle this in the moment that would be the way God would have it handled. So there are times when it becomes necessary for wisdom's sake that we, as Daniel learned, I have the knowledge, I see and I've read, I've counted it down, I have an understanding in that way, but Lord, I don't know how to use this knowledge properly. It's a scary time. It's hard to come up with answers. But Lord, I need you. And so therefore, prayer, supplication, fasting for God's direction and wisdom. There were times over in Ezra and you see in 2 Chronicles and Jeremiah, we'll read these in just a minute, where there was fasting when God's help and protection were needed. And I would venture to say, even in our country, there will come a day where God's people are going to need to get alone and maybe even get together and band together, fasting and praying that God interfere and intervene when it comes to the intent of wicked men to destroy the Word of God and the child of God from off the face of the earth. By the way, that's nothing new. That is something that we've seen throughout the Word of God. You read it, and you've seen throughout history how men, evil men, have sought to destroy, number one, this book, and then also to get rid of anyone who would try to keep this book or preach this book or even follow it in their own personal lives. That is the process of dictatorship in the area of mankind. You cannot overthrow and run and control a people when the Bible is present. It is the number one book that must go. And the Christian mentality, the fellowship of God's people must be broken apart in order to rule a people. So, there are times in history, and there's, I believe, times coming in the future that we, even in America, are going to see a great attack against truth and against God's people. And we might find ourselves in times such as they found themselves in the Old Testament. Ezra 8, verse 21 through verse 23 talks about this, says this, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. But His power and His wrath is against them, against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted." He said, basically, "I told the king, for those that are following our God and faithful to our God, He is faithful to them. And those that turn their back, He'll let happen what may." And after making that proclamation to the king, he was a little ashamed to go to the king and say, "We need help." Afraid the king would say, "Well, what about your God? Are you not right with Him or something?" So, they realize they're in trouble. They realize they have a great enemy against them. They didn't feel they can go to the king for the fact that it may be misunderstood what they're saying or they're standing. So what do? "We give up." No. We can't go to man, so where do we? I mean, automatically, this shouldn't be even a thought, but we definitely can't go to the king. So what we need to do is we need to pray. But we don't just need to pray. We need to fast and pray. So they proclaim that fast. And verse number 23 said, "So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us." They brought their dire need before the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 3 and 4 says this, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." And that seeking was gathered with fasting and prayer. Jeremiah 36 and verse number 9 says, "And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem." Again, another time when God's people were under the threat of great attack and annihilation, and they fasted as a people. Now, I'm not saying, I know I've said before that fasting is something done in a private setting, and I believe that with all my heart. In a personal realm of things, we are not to fast and proclaim it to everybody, or fast and make sure that it's broadcast so everybody knows how spiritual we are. But there are times when a people together can openly proclaim a fast as a body of people and say, "You know what? We together need to be unified. We need God. We need His presence and His interfering in the plans of the enemy, as well as the help on behalf of His people. And we as a people need to go ahead together and declare and say, we will fast and we will pray for such a time and such a purpose." And there might, I have not done that to this point yet, but I'm guarantee you there might be, as the Lord tarries His coming and we face the things of life in the future, there might be a time and a day when this preacher stands behind this pulpit and says, "Church, It is time that we not only pray, but it is time that we get together and we band together and we say, we are, for this week, we are going to fast in some way, in some form, every person doing their part to fast and pray together on behalf of this ministry, on behalf of the families that represent this ministry, and on behalf of the God that we serve. We need to fast and pray that God intervene and do what only God can do. There are times when God's people together band for the purpose of prayer and fasting under great need of God's protection and intervention. There's also, you find in the Word of God, time when fasting was used and needed, when seemingly impossible victory was required. A victory that no way in any possible background of war or how things went, there is no way this has ever happened before. No one has ever been victorious under these circumstances. It is sure defeat. It is a sure fall. It is fast going to happen, and it is doom and gloom. The children of Israel saw it many times, and they needed great victory, and God intervened. I'm not going to go there for sake of time, but y'all know over in Esther chapter 4 and verse 10 through verse number 17, the time frame of when Esther is told by Mordecai that hey, don't think that you're going to escape the intent of our enemy. That you as a Jew, just because you're the queen, don't think that you're going to escape. If you keep your mouth shut, if you don't step up for such a time as this and do what God has placed you there to do, to speak on behalf of your people and go before the king and plead concerning this attack against the Jews. And what is Esther's response? She responds and tells Mordecai, all those around him and her handmaidens, that everyone is to fast and to pray as she goes before the Lord and as she basically, ultimately surrenders her life to whatever God has for that purpose. And she ultimately determines that if she dies, she dies. But she's going to go before the king. All of that took place not because she said, well, y'all pray about it, and I'll pray about it, and we'll see what happens tomorrow. No, Esther said, I'm fasting. My handmaidens are fasting. Tell Mordecai that he and the children of Israel throughout the area, that everyone is to fast and pray for this matter. Because we need victory. We need the ear of the king. We need favor with man, and only God can give favor when honestly there should not be favor given. To walk in the presence of the king without being bidden to come, to step forward and to walk into his presence and to enter into it when he has not been, when you have not been summoned by the king, was an instant death penalty. Especially if you walk before the king with a sad countenance. Unless the king was to hold out the scepter of acceptance, you're a dead person. Because you stepped across the threshold of what was proper in that day. And the queen knew, didn't matter where she stood with the king, didn't matter her position. If Vashti could be gotten rid of because she wouldn't do what the king wanted, you better believe Esther could have been gotten rid of too. And she knew to step in the presence of the king. And if the king's heart was not turned in favor to her, she'd never get a chance to speak up. It'd be over just like that. She'd be hauled out and executed. It took the favor. It took victory. By the way, it took victory when going before the presence of the king. It took a need of impossible victory when dealing with Haman. It took the need of impossible victory when overriding by sending out a new decree to save the Israelites, the Jews, from certain destruction. The decree had already gone out that anybody on a certain day, that anybody that wanted to could attack and kill a Jew and take whatever they had. But the decree had to go out secondly to say that the Jews could also then attack those who attacked them. That was the way it was dealt with. But if not only did they have to have the king's approval to do so, but they also had to make sure the message got across the entire land in a short period of time so that all the Jews knew there was hope and what could happen. And the entire country knew if you attack them, they can attack you. This was an impossible victory that was needed. And Esther said, we need to pray and we need to fast that God would intervene. Nehemiah 1:4, when Nehemiah himself sees the destruction, the Bible tells us in verse number 4 of chapter 1, and it came to pass when I heard these words about how Jerusalem was, the condition it was in, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What was that prayer about? What was that fasting about? Lord, we need your help. Walls need to be rebuilt. A city needs to be brought back. And by the way, he was going to go before the king. And again, another one of those time frames, the cupbearer to go before the king with a sad countenance. Do you know how dumb of a decision that is? The cupbearer was responsible for making sure he would taste whatever the king was going to drink. He was the one to make sure that there wasn't poison. If the cupbearer died, the king wouldn't drink it. So if the cupbearer came into the presence of the king with a sad countenance, something bothering him, that in itself was enough for the king to be concerned about his loyalty or what it is that's up, what's going on. Many a cupbearer has not survived a sad countenance before the king. And yet Nehemiah goes before the king, and the first thing that happens is the king inquires, why are you so sad? What's going on? It could have been the king said, take him out of here. I don't trust him. But instead he inquired, and not only did he inquire, but an impossible victory, even in the area of the king giving him leave, giving him letters, and all the financing he needed to rebuild Jerusalem, which, by the way, goes against all standard operations of that day. Why would a king want to allow one of his servants to go back to his hometown to rebuild that hometown, which is the epicenter of the Jewish people, which would encourage the Jewish people to want to go home? Why would a king want to encourage those who he has conquered to rise up and be prosperous? That makes no sense whatsoever. You're supposed to, under my foot, I'm the ruler, you're my slaves. That was the mentality supposed to take place, and yet the king, through favor given because of God's intervention, not only saw Nehemiah and inquired as to his low countenance, but when he found out what it was, he required of Nehemiah, what do you need to do? How long is it going to take? How much is it going to cost? What all do you need? I'm going to provide it. You go home, you build the city, and you prosper once again as a people. Huh? Heathen kings don't do that. But in this scenario, it happened. And why? I believe ultimately because it was the heart of God to see his people return. And when Nehemiah found out the condition of their home there in Jerusalem, and Nehemiah begins to be sad and he weeps and he mourns certain days, he adds to that time of mourning and prayer, he adds to it fasting and begging God, let me go home and rebuild. Lord, let me go home and see victory for our people. But then also, I got a couple more and I'll be done. There's also in the Bible times when fasting was needed when serious repentance, confession, or the need of revival to take place was before the people. In Joel chapter 1 and verse number 14, there's a declaration that goes out. It says, "Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord." They were needing to confess. They were needing revival. They were needing to get back to God once again. And it started with, "Sanctify ye a fast, and call the assembly, gathering together at the house of God, and God's people getting right with God and seeing revival take place." And Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and verse number 15 says this, verse 12, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." Verse number 15 says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly." What is all that about? Simply getting back to where I ought to be with God. I need a time of repentance. I need a time of confession. I need a time of revival in my spirit as I follow the Lord. And Lord, I've gotten dry. I've strayed away, whatever it is. But there are times when to get back where we need to be, it's not just, "Well, I'm just going to pick up a few habits that I used to have." There are times when getting back to where I need to be, I need to spend a period where I fast and I pray and I seek God and I open the heart of my life, the door into controlling my walk, and let God have a concentrated focus to re-begin once again as I walk with Him. Nehemiah 9, 1 through 2 says this, "Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." That was what they did before they ever started building the walls. It's what they did before Jerusalem ever began to come back again to being a city, and the children of Israel coming home to being a people. They met, they fasted, they mourned before the Lord and wept and pleaded as they confessed their sins and the iniquities that had drawn them so far away from God. Fasting is needed when stepping out by faith or fighting the spiritual enemies that we have. Acts 13, 2 through 3 says this, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." The starting of a ministry in serving the Lord was started with a great time of very solemn, very serious, and very purposeful fasting and prayer, as these two individuals, by the way, in their time frame of serving God, used greatly for the cause of Christ. It all began with fasting and prayer. Acts 14, 23 tells us, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." In every church as they went and they ordained elders, the pastors, the leaders, those to help guide God's people, they fasted and prayed over those individuals and the ministries there as they sent them their way to serve. Lastly, there is a time when fasting is needed when involved in spiritual ministry, maybe not the starting or the going out by faith, but just being involved faithful in ministry. There are times needed in fasting. You find this with Paul. He fasted, and the men over that sent them out, they fasted and prayed together as Paul began his ministry. But you also find throughout the ministry, there are many times when Paul himself fasted because of the need of the ministry in that moment, the need of the people he was ministering to, those that he was trying to reach with the gospel even. 2 Corinthians 6:3-5, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. As he continued, there were many times when Paul himself, no matter what the circumstance was led of the Spirit to spend time fasting and praying concerning the people he was reaching and the ministry of that moment. 2 Corinthians 11:27, where Paul once again is mentioning the process of his ministry. He mentions that it's in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. By the way, if anybody thinks that giving God your life and serving him 100%, no matter where he sends you, whatever ministry he gives you to do, is some kind of Joel Osteen lifestyle, may I remind you, Paul laid out a much different picture of sacrificing ourselves for the cause of Christ. Not in a negative sense of, you know, well, bless God, I'm going to die for God. Well, I really not looking, I mean, everybody's going to die, I'm just not looking to go on the next train. But there is wisdom to use when serving God. So as we said before, whether you burn out, or you fall out, either way, you're out. So there is wisdom needed. But when it comes to the area of ministry, Paul said there were many times that the ministry required of him the weariness and painfulness, the watchings, the hunger, the thirst. And there were many times that in reaching people, in accomplishing the task that God has left us here to accomplish for himself alone, there were many times, often times, where he fasted and prayed, not for himself, but for the ministry of reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ. If we're going to, as a church, do what God has left us here to do and be faithful in the time frame we find ourselves in the environment that we see growing around us that's becoming more and more hostile and resistant to truth, to accomplish what many churches accomplished back in the 60s and 70s and 80s, to accomplish that level of ministry today takes 3 to 4 times the work, if not greater. Men's hearts are growing colder. Men's attention to truth and desire for it is getting weaker and weaker. Most people don't even want to talk. I'm thankful to be at least in the South enough to where people are still pretty cordial when you go to the doors, for the most part. There are other places of this country. If you want to hear some choice words, go knock on somebody's door and be kind to them. You won't get it back. But at least we still have some cordialness when it comes to going to doors and knocking and trying to reach people. But there are several places in this country and even around the world where already it is becoming harder and harder and harder to have somebody want to even listen, even if you're being nice. And yet the gospel still has to get around the world. There are people who don't want to hear, and there are growing numbers of people who would rather just silence all the Christians and all this speaking of salvation and the gospel and who Jesus Christ is, and yet there are still a need that the lost have got to hear what Christ did for them. So how do you accomplish it in an ever-growing resistance of mankind to truth? How do you accomplish the needed task that God left us here to do? How do we as a church be effective in a time frame where it's growing more and more difficult to feel like we've been effective. It's going to take great prayer. And there's going to be times it's going to take some fasting on God's people, the part of God's people, to let the Lord know, Lord, we're not done serving you. Would you help us do what we cannot do? We need the Lord. We need His intervention, the hand of God on the ministry. And by the way, if it's on the ministry, it means it needs to be on the individuals that make up this church. And if God's hand of blessing and guidance and wisdom is on each and every life and each and every home represented here because we spend some times of prayer and fasting, whether as individuals or as a church, I believe that the Lord would be pleased with a people that are so desirous to still see something accomplished, that if we got serious enough and said, Lord, I'm willing to put some things aside. Lord, I'm willing to give you this for this week, and I'm willing to give you that this week, and Lord, I'm willing to resist things that I would normally give myself during the week, and I'm going to focus more on you. I really don't think God's going to be mad at his people for wanting to having that heart and that desire. It just might be God's looking for more individuals to say, I'll give God more and myself less. I want God to have my heart. I want God to have my time. I want God to have my focus more than anything else, so that in the end, He has me and I'm walking closer with Him. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the truth of your word.